exorcism, things like people talking to spirits. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that spiritual warfare is real. It is prevalent in our lives. And even though it may not be obvious in our lives, it is there. And our only defense is Jesus. Last week, we talked about the idea that spiritual warfare is really about physical need and spiritual significance. You know, we talked about idols last week, and nobody just wakes up one day and decides to make themselves an idol. Or we can put it in more modern terms. People don't just wake up one day and decide to consult a psychic or trust a horoscope or something like that. People are driven to spiritual practices through real needs, through physical and emotional needs. That's where we've been. Today, we're talking about worldviews. Worldviews, because the way that we see the world shapes every aspect of our lives. We're talking about the biblical worldview today, and we're talking about two other worldly worldviews that we'll call animism and naturalism. And these are so prevalent today. We're going to see an unexpected connection between these two things. And so to give you a sense of what these things are, the way they work, let me start by asking you to imagine that you're looking into an ancient religious ritual about 2,500 years ago. You're in Rome, and a Roman general, he wants to know if the gods will favor his army in an upcoming military campaign. Should we go or should we stay, right? Should we wait until a better time? So this general has gone to a group of people called the augurs. These people were a group of Roman priests who specialized in reading the signs of the natural world around them to determine the will of the gods. And here's a fun bit of trivia, actually. The augurs, of course, were the ones who told you what God's will was. They had a very important role in civil ceremonies when they were installing new government officials, and everyone would want to know, you know, are we doing the right thing? Will the gods be pleased if we make this person king, emperor, a magistrate, or something like that? And so the word for that ceremony to determine whether the gods approved of your new leader was the inauguration, to have the augurs tell you whether that's right or not. We have that word today still. Okay, anyway, fun fact. So the augur, he has this question. He would climb onto a specially prepared observation platform, and he would observe. He would do things. He would do things like watching the birds flying in the air, which way they're flying, how high are they flying, where do they take off from, and where do they land. He would do things like he would listen to their calls. What kind of calls are those birds making? He would listen and look around for thunder or lightning, which could have meanings. He would look for signs in the actions of other animals, whether they were acting normally or different than normal. The augur would look and listen, and then after all of this looking and listening, he would interpret the signs, and he would return to the general to report the will of the gods. And this way of seeing the world, to attribute, you know, ultimate spiritual significance to every object, every animal, every storm, every natural event, we call this animism. It's one of those worldviews I mentioned a moment ago. It's the worldview, the idea that everything around us is spiritually charged. The idea that we can know ultimate meaning in the world simply by paying close attention, by looking close enough at the world around us. It's this idea that everything is spiritual, and so we can access or we can influence spiritual reality through keen observation and proper action. Well, let's look at another scene now, another worldview. This time we're in a college laboratory, present day. Say it's introduction to biology, and the class is learning how to prepare samples to observe under a microscope, and at the same time they're learning what makes a living thing a living thing. And so the students, they separate into their lab groups, and you know the smell of that college lab. You've been there. You know those gray granite countertops. They separate into their groups. They find their tables. They each go to the supply cabinet to retrieve their glass slides, their water droppers, their other supplies. They go to the instructor. They get a sample of live microscopic organisms. They prepare everything appropriately. They look through their microscopes, and they see life, right? They see life. They see little bacteria, little creatures moving and responding to one another. They're eating, they're reproducing, they're growing, they're even evolving as they change. And here it is, the instructor says, this is life. Big or small, bacterial, animal, plant, even human, they say what makes you different from the rocks or dirt is the fact that you act just like these tiny organisms. And the instructor says, hey, that's it. That's all there is to us. We move, we eat, we grow, we reproduce, and all of humanity comes down to this. All of our culture, all of our civilization, all of it comes down to these simple facts of life. And to see the world in this way, here's another worldview, to say that what we can see is all there is, to attribute spiritual significance to nothing just because what's spiritual is not observable, we call this naturalism. It's this idea, this worldview, which states that the natural world is all there is, and that the supernatural, the spiritual, it's just really, it can only be a product of our imagination. It's not there at all. That's another worldview. Well, here's the unexpected connection between this idea of animism, which sees the spiritual in everything, and we can see that spiritual if we look hard enough, and naturalism, the idea that there's spiritual stuff in nothing and that we can know the whole world if we just look hard enough at it. The unexpected connection is that these two have the same foundation. They have the same foundation. They work the same way. Both of these worldviews come from the idea that we can look at the world around us and explain it fully. Both of these worldviews assume that we can comprehend all of the workings of the universe all on our own without any help. The only difference between them is that animism looks at a very complicated world and it tries to explain all that complexity through the mysterious workings of gods and spirits. And naturalism, on the other hand, looks at a very complicated world and attempts to explain that complexity through ever more subtle causes and effects, many of which we don't even know about, we don't have access to, but we assume will advance far enough one day to understand them all. And for all of the breath that people spend today talking about the supposed opposition between science and religion, it's shocking to realize that the way we do science today is the way we did religion 2,000 years ago. That's remarkable. But it's true. Animism, naturalism, they both assume that we can figure everything out on our own. It's the same foundation. When a Roman augur from 2,000 years ago would promise a good military campaign, or when a tribal shaman promises that the rain will come to water the crops this spring, or when a psychic today promises you that you will have a great business opportunity coming soon, and then one of those things happens, then that animistic belief, it's reinforced. They say, oh, wow, these people must see something spiritual that we don't, and it works. And on the other hand, if the campaign is not so good, if the rain is not quite as much as we hoped, or if the business opportunity fizzles, well, then there's plenty of excuses available, right? You must have done something. You made the gods angry. You didn't seize the opportunity like you should have. You messed it up somehow. On the other hand, our modern scientific enterprise produces wonderful things for us, right? Wonderful medical advances which save lives, electronics which entertain us, all sorts of advances which make our lives more convenient, easier, safer, more comfortable. And it does all of this without ever having to look at, without ever caring about the supernatural aspect of the world. Well, then that naturalistic belief is reinforced. Because just look at all the things that we can do without ever thinking about God. And then when we run up against problems that science can't solve, or when we face maybe like a reproducibility crisis in scientific literature, which is a thing that's been happening over the last year or so, if you've been paying attention to it, then, well, there's excuses for those things, too. We screwed it up. Our scientists were sloppy. We'll get past it somehow. By the way, this is not to discount science in general. Animism, get rid of that. No, I love science. There's lots of great scientists who are Christians and can do those both. And the scientific method itself, too, is just a tool to be used appropriately. It's a good tool. But we've got to recognize that when it comes to the level of a worldview, both animistic, naturalistic worldviews are all about people. They are human-centered. They assume that we can figure everything out on our own. If these two worldviews are in conflict, they don't disagree in their assumptions or their methods. They simply disagree in the conclusions they draw from the data around them. And the problem with them both, by the way, is that humans are not perfect. because our observations will always be faulty. The conclusions we draw will always be flawed, and we can't escape that because, again, we're not perfect. And so we have these two worldviews. We have animism on the one hand, which is a misguided attempt to see things which we really can't perceive. And by the way, this is very popular today worldwide. Not so much in America here, although some, as we talked about last week, worldwide, it's a big deal. And we have naturalism on the other hand, which maybe we can say purposefully ignores those things which aren't obvious. And of course, that is the way that very much of our culture sees the world today. There's an alternative to these both. There's an alternative to these both, and that alternative, then, is the biblical worldview. And in the biblical worldview, we recognize two things. We recognize the value of human observations, but also its limitations. And in the biblical worldview, we recognize the reality of the supernatural world, but when it comes to our day-to-day lives, we are not preoccupied with it. And the most important distinction we can make between these two worldly worldviews and the biblical worldview is to say that the biblical worldview is not human-centered like these other two. The biblical worldview is Christ-centered. The biblical worldview asserts, tells us that we can't figure everything out on our own, but we have access to the spiritual reality of the world as God reveals it to us. The biblical worldview asserts that God himself, and God who is that ultimate spiritual reality, right? He has translated himself into human form. He took on flesh in the man Jesus Christ so that we can know him. Now, you may have been wondering, when will we get to our scripture reading for today? Because that guy's been talking for a while, and the Bible hasn't really come up. Well, here we are. I chose this reading because it is a wonderful and short summary of really the whole biblical worldview, the way scripture teaches us to see everything. And so let's read just the first few verses of the book of Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so here we see Jesus as the creator of the universe. Here we see Jesus as the true and exact representation of God the Father in heaven. Here we see Jesus sacrificing himself on the cross to forgive our sins, making purification for sin, as we read. And here we see Jesus ruling on high after he has been glorified, after he has ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. It sums it all up. Here is the biblical worldview where Jesus reveals all that we need to know God and to live rightly. And I'll point out briefly, in case you're getting a little nervous about this contrast I'm making between human observation and biblical revelation. You know, the biblical worldview does not close us into one narrow-minded way of thinking. In fact, the biblical worldview opens us up to a whole world of meaningful exploration, meaningful inquiry. Because living from a biblical worldview, we can look at something like a sunset, and that's not just a meaningless collection of refracted light and air pollutants that give it some cool colors. It's a work of art by the creator of the universe. Living from a biblical worldview, we can look at a microscopic organism, or a plant, or an animal, or even a human, and we can say this is not just a meaningless collection of chemical processes that kind of lump together, and it's just doing what chemicals do. It was created with intent by a God who loves us. We were created with intent by a God who loves us. And living from a biblical worldview, we can look at a world around us and find a world that was designed, in fact, to bless us. Even though it and we have been damaged by sin, we still find beauty there as we look at the work of the Creator. In fact, it's that biblical worldview that makes scientific inquiry in the first place worthwhile, because it gives order and meaning to the universe. It says there's rules there we can discover in the first place. It's the biblical worldview which helps us to understand the spiritual things of life rightly as well. And so to bring all of this to a conclusion in the topic of spiritual warfare, our worldview matters because the way we see the world can either fortify us against Satan and his attacks, or it can leave us open to Satan and his attacks. The most important weapon in any battle is knowledge. As we learn to trust Jesus more fully every day, we are strengthened. Or as we trust in ourselves, we leave ourselves open to the attacks and the lies of Satan. As we believe that we can do things we really can't do, we leave ourselves open. And in fact, when we try to do everything ourselves, that's when Satan will accuse us of getting everything wrong. And in fact, he'll probably be right. So let's trust in Jesus. And let's see the world as he teaches us to see it. And so let me encourage you today, if you want to see the world through a biblical lens, if you want to have that biblical worldview shape what you see, what you think, and what you do, well, then the most important part of that is the Bible, right? A worldview is not something we can just decide to have one day. We can't wake up and decide, I'm going to change the whole way I see everything today. Many of our friends here, you have that experience of coming to a new culture, right? And you don't just wake up and change everything and decide, I'm an American today. It's a process. And so it is with that biblical worldview. So we need to be in Scripture daily. You know, if you can pick up your Bible and read a few chapters, that's a great thing. If you've got it on your phone, that's more convenient for many of us. And that's a good thing, too. If you like to use devotional books or prayers, you say, hey, the Bible's good, but I need someone to explain it to me a little bit, that's good too. That's helpful. If you, all of these things, I can say, will help build that biblical worldview into you, into your life, into your thinking. Bit by bit, little by little, we are shaped and formed by the Word of God. And there in the Word of God, of course, we find Jesus. We find Jesus, who is our Savior and our Defender. He is our mighty fortress in the midst of the spiritual battles of our lives. There we find Jesus, who is our protection against all evil. There we find Jesus, who is our truth. He is our meaning. He is our light. And through God's Word, and we can say only through God's Word, we will learn to see the world rightly. Amen. Let's stand.